1 Peter chapter 1. Good to be in the Lord's house today. It's good to be able to laugh, and it's good to be able to worship. Amen. I appreciate the singing this morning. I appreciate the choir singing and all the special singing. Let's stand our feet if we would. We're going to read the first 9 verses here in the book of 1 Peter. You pray for your preacher this morning. We need all the help of God that we can get. But let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And blessed be God the Father, and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You can be seated this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you touch us now for just a little while. Lord, you know the help that we need. And God, I pray that you just come by for just a little while, stir in our heart and do a work that we cannot do with your dear people this morning. Lord, I appreciate the singing, and I hope that you have. I believe you have. That is just a blessing this morning, the choir singing and the special singing. I'm glad that you took me to Calvary and washed me white as snow. And Lord, to know that my sins are forgiven and took care of, and all in you and because of your salvation. We ask now that you'd help somebody that's lost, that does not know you. I pray they'd get saved, and Lord, help those that have a need today. And Lord, we just want you to be honored in all this and get the glory out of it. Please help us, please. We cannot do this on our own. And touch us now, for this in Jesus' name we do ask and pray. Amen and amen. As Peter opens up his book right here, as he is tells us who he is writing to. And by the way, he wrote to some of the people that the Apostle Paul did. As you notice there, in verse 1, but he begins to talk about the elect and how that they're elect. We were elect according to the foreknowledge and that of God. I'm glad today that God knows. Amen. I'm thankful in that for the foreknowledge and that of God. Now, I'm not a Calvinist or a hyper-Calvinist. I do believe God knows who's going to be saved and who is not going to be saved. That's the nature of Him being God. But according to the Calvinists, he allowed some in that to get saved and some not to get saved. Hey, listen, the Bible said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come and that to repentance. And I believe that Jesus died for all. The Bible tells us in Little John, it said that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And thank God today He died for us all so that all could get saved. Then He talks about the Spirit. We were elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. I thank God it is the Spirit that helps us and that to be set apart and that for the cause of Christ and the work of God. And He talks about that it was by the blood of Jesus that He done all these things. You realize in verse 2 that you see the Trinity. You see God the Father, you see God the Son, and you see God the Holy Spirit. He works in that in our life. It is those that save us and those that keep us
and those that we're supposed to be serving. But then it talks about what we have in Him as an abundant mercy that we got saved. That it's an abundant mercy that was shed on us to give us a lively hope because Christ Jesus rose from the dead. I don't have a dead hope. I have a lively hope. You know why I got a lively hope? I've got a live Savior. Amen. And I thank God for that. Amen. And when He come up out of the tomb, the Bible said in Ephesians 2 and 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Hey, I'm glad today that when Christ got up, I got up with Him. Something that's not talked about a whole lot. I believe it's in the book of Matthew, Brother Marvin, that the Bible talks about over there that when Christ rose from the dead, there was those saints that got up with Him. And they went into the city Jerusalem and showed themselves and that to those around. Reckon who those were. I don't know who got up. I know there was an earthquake when Jesus was crucified at Calvary. I know there was an earthquake, and I know the tombs were opened, and they come out and went and showed us. Somebody said the other day, now you can take this with a grain of salt if you want to, and this is the way old Mark believes. Somebody said the other day, I don't know if the graves would burst open when the Lord Jesus, and that comes for the church, and He reunites and puts that soul back together with that new body. Friend, I'm going to tell you, when He come up out of the grave, those saints come out of the grave over in Jerusalem, I almost think the graves are going to burst open here on this earth when He comes back for us. Amen. I don't know if that's true or not, but I think that makes pretty good sense. Amen. But we have a lively hope. I've got something I can hope in and depend on. Then it talks about our inheritance that we have. Boy, ain't you glad I'm in heaven. This ain't all of it, friend. I'm glad this ain't all of it. Amen. I'm looking forward to heaven one day, and I'll get there because of the works of Christ and my belief in Him. Amen. And my trust in Him. He said it's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. It cannot be taken away from us. You know, we have a lot of hope down here and a lot of hope to get things. And you know, folk, they have an inheritance waiting on them. My dad, he says sometimes, with inflation and stuff like this, he said, son, he says, they're forcing me to spend your inheritance. Me and my sister, we've told them many times, listen, I'm not looking for their money. I don't want their money. Mom and daddy spent all their life working to get what they've got. I want them to spend it before they leave out of here. I reverse mortgage the house and spend it. Write the last check to the IRS and let her bounce. Amen. That's the way I feel about it. I'm not looking for their money. But he says, I've got an inheritance. But the longer they live, the more they're going to spend of my inheritance. But you know what? In heaven, I've got an inheritance that'll fade not away. I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. You know, we sang about it this morning at mansion over the hilltop. Ain't you glad we've got a mansion over yonder one day? What was it? Jesus said in John 14, He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Boy, I'm glad there's a mansion waiting on us. We're kept, if you look on down through here, that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Have you been saved? Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we find that we're kept by salvation. You're not kept by work that you do. You're not kept by any goodness that you do. But we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, and He'll keep us to the last time. But then I want to deal with verses 6 and 7. I want to deal with verses 6 and 7 today when He talks about the trial of our faith. The trial of our faith. That word trial means an examination by a test. It means an examination by a test. It means experience or suffering. Boy, that's a nice word, ain't it? Suffering. I don't think many of us want to suffer, do we? You know, the Bible, in the book of 2 Peter, I'd have to go back and look and try to find it, where He talks about suffering according to the will of God. We don't suffer much in America, do we, for the cause of Christ? Now, as things rock on, we might suffer more and more, but I'm going to tell you that there are folk in third world countries today and all around this globe that are suffering for the cause of Christ. There's folks in communist countries and in socialistic countries that are suffering for the cause of Christ. But that does not mean that we do not have suffering here. But it's suffering that puts strength and patience to the test. Or afflictions, there's another good word, ain't it? Afflictions or temptations that exercise and prove the graces or virtues of man. A trial is the state of being tried. The Apostle Peter, he talks about right here in verse 6, he talks about wherein we greatly rejoice. We rejoice in that of salvation. We rejoice in that of being kept. But he said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. There is a heaviness that comes to the trial of our faith. Life is not always grand. Life is not always rejoicing. You go over to the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a time to mourn and a time to laugh. There is a time to weep. Listen, there is hard times that come in our life. And these are the seasons that we go through. I think we're really spoiled people here in America, but no doubt our faith still gets tried because the Bible says so. But I want to look for just a little bit. Again, I don't know how far I'm going to get in this message, but I won't finish it tonight unless the Lord tells me to. I've got a message for tonight I want to preach, and it'll deal with faith also. But number one, when the Lord tries our faith. Now, a lot of people think that it's always the devil that tries our faith, and I will get to that if the Lord will help us here in just a little bit. But there are times that the Lord tries our faith. I take your Bible and go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as we look at the roll call of faith. And look in Hebrews, chapter 11, and look in verse 17. Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 17. I'll let you get there. And then we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 17. The Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Well, who told him to go offer up Isaac? Well, God did, didn't he? We'll see that here in a minute. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Take your Bible and go to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. And we find the story of where God tells Abraham to go up on the mount and take Isaac with him. Genesis, chapter 22. Look in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. I always thought that was a good answer. God called and Abraham answered. He said, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now can I stop right here and say that God only recognized Isaac? Take thy son, thine only son. Remember, he had Ishmael. But he said, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And there's a little bit to draw there from verse 4. God said, take your son, your only son whom thou lovest. Who's that sound like? Well, it sounds like God the Father, don't it? He took his son, his only son, the one that he loved. Remember what he said in the book of Hebrews? His only begotten son. Talking about Isaac. But how does it refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten son? He said, take him up, And notice that in verse 4, it talks about the third day. For 3 days in Abraham's mind, Isaac had already been dead. And the Bible said right here, they lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He knew that Isaac was coming back. He didn't know exactly everything that was going to take place. But the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham had such a faith that, listen, he knew that Isaac was the promised seed. And if he took him up there and killed him, that God was going to have to raise him up to keep his promise. So the Bible said in verse 6, and this is when I read this, boy, this is where I got excited in my study. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife. Now look what your Bible said. And they went both of them together. You say, what did you get excited about that for? Boys, I got to reading that and I got the picture of Jesus going to Calvary. I know there was a time when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But I got to studying about that and thinking about that, that on the way to Calvary, I'm glad God the Father was with him. I'm glad God the Father was making a trip with him. Listen, if you read this right here, I'm telling you, I got plumb excited in my study. He laid the wood, which was representation of the fire that was going to come and the judgment and all those things. He laid it on Isaac, and Isaac had to carry it up the mountain. Just as Christ had to bear our sin and carry it up to Calvary, Jesus had to do those things. But they both went to them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Well, I'm telling you, I don't know how much Abraham knew what he was talking about right there, but he knew something. Amen. He knew God was going to make a provision. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I want you to think about this for just a second. Imagine what's going through Abraham's mind right now. Imagine what's going through Isaac's mind. And I mean, God has told him he was going to make him a great nation, and his seed would come through Isaac, and all these things. But now God has tried him and took him up to Mount Moriah, and now he's got to slay his only son that he loves. The Bible said in verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was going to do it. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I, here am I. He never changed his tune, did he? Heard that voice. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. See that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. As we look at Abraham's faith that gets tried, sometimes our faith gets put on to the test of something that we love the most. Sometimes the Lord really wants to know. Let me rephrase that. Sometimes the Lord wants us to know. Because I believe the Lord knows. I believe the Lord knows how much you love Him. I believe the Lord knows how much you're willing to sacrifice and give up for Him. But sometimes He wants you to see what you love the most. And so right here, when Abraham's faith was tried, he takes him up to Mount Moriah and he's going to kill him. Sometimes the trial of our faith, and some of y'all sitting in here today, you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you do today. Some of y'all understand and know the trial of your faith. Whether you're going to believe God and trust Him when the one that you love the most is laying there sick and looks like they're going to die. Listen, are you going to trust God?
Are you going to depend on God and lean on God and be found faithful to God? God told Abraham, said, go up Mount Moriah and kill your son. That's what he said. I mean, that's what he told him. And Abraham just gets everything together and he heads up that way. And he says, I'll go up here and I'll do that. Because he just believes God. In the midst of the trial of our faith, God wants us to see how much we do or do not trust Him. How much do we trust the Lord today? We trust Him with eternity. We put our soul and our faith and our hope in Him. We trust Him with eternity. But yet, it seems like that we can't trust Him with just some simple things down here on the earth. The trial of our faith sometimes takes what's most important to us. And to see if we're going to trust God. Take your Bible and go to the book of Judges chapter 7. I've got to hurry. Judges chapter 7. And you find a man by the name of Gideon. Abraham's faith was tried, but Gideon's faith was also tried. Sometimes our faith gets tried to show us what is important to us. And listen. What if Abraham was not willing to turn loose of Isaac? What if he wasn't willing to turn loose of Isaac? I remember going over to Brother Ted Pegram's funeral. And he knew he was dying. He had brain cancer. He knew he was dying. He laid his funeral out. He told them who he wanted to preach. He told them what songs he wanted sung. Two songs he had sung. One was Beulah Land. Love Beulah Land. That's a good song to sing at a funeral, ain't it? Beulah Land. Man, I preached on that just a few minutes ago, talking about that reservation that we have in heaven. That's Beulah Land. Amen. Sweet Beulah Land. Thank God for Beulah Land. But you know what the other song he had sung was When I Lay My Isaac Down. That seemed like a very strange song to sing at a funeral. You know, sometimes the very most important thing to you is living. Let me ask you something. What are you going to do if you get that phone call one day from the doctor? I'll get in here in a minute. Well, what are you going to do when you get that phone call from the doctor one day and they tell you you got terminal cancer? You going to keep on serving God? You're going to keep on having faith in God. And what are you going to do when your husband or wife or your child gets that phone call that says they got terminal cancer? What are you going to do with that? You going to trust God? You going to believe God when it seems like your world, the most important people in your world, it's just crashing down on top of you? Are you going to still trust God? Some of you all have done that. Some of you all have faced that. I know what I mean. But some of us haven't. I always thought that was strange for Brother Ted to want him to sing When I Lay My Isaac Down. But when that very most important thing that you just you're watching it slip away from you, will you still trust God in the midst of your trial? In the midst of the trial of your faith, will you still trust God? What about Job? Will they come to him? Take your Bible and go to Job chapter 1. Myself here, but it'll be good. Job chapter 1. He's right before the book of Psalms, by the way. Job chapter 1, you find him after the book of Esther. They come to Job, and I preach on this sometime, and out of verse 13, Job chapter 1 and verse 13, and there was a day. I preach on that day. You know, we like good days and want good days, don't we? Say amen right there. I want good days. I'll be honest with you.
And boy, I want to live to be a ripe old age, and I want my family to live to be a ripe old age, and let's be healthy till we get there. Amen. And all of us go out in the rapture. We don't always get that. I want my bank account to be full. I don't want to have to suffer, and I don't want to have problems. The Bible said there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the savings fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters. Now, let me stop right here for just a second. Put yourself in Job's place for just a second. They come to him and they tell him, Job, you've lost everything. Everything that you want is gone. Everything that you own is gone. I mean, it's gone. Your animals are gone. Your servants are gone. They've either been carried off or they've been burnt out by the fire that came from heaven, but nonetheless, they're gone. And while he's yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Job's lost everything and he's lost his children. Had seven boys and three girls. Is that right? Am I telling that right? I know at the end I believe that's what he had. And so, Job loved his children. If you go back over, you'll find that in verse 5 that Job went and sacrificed for them. I want you to look in verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return to the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Even when his own health was took away from him in chapter 2, you can go over there and look. And the Bible tells us this here. Said, but he said unto her after his wife come out there and said, won't you do something to retain thy integrity? Won't you just curse God and die? But he said unto her in verse 10, thou speakest one of the foolish women speaketh, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. You know, I believe it's in chapter 13, maybe chapter 19, that Job said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Are we going to trust God? And Lord, you know I don't want nothing bad. It's easy for me to stand up here when my bank account's looking pretty good and everybody I know is healthy and everything's good. And it's easy for me to stand up here and say, you ought to make it through the trial of faith. Great, you ought to make it through it. It's easy for me to stand up here and say that. But what did Peter say? Peter said sometimes that the trial of our faith is in heaviness. Do you not think Job was in heaviness? I mean, Job was in heaviness, man. He's sitting out, I picture him sitting out under the oak tree. He's sitting out there in dust and ashes, the Bible tells us. He's sitting out there. And he's got boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And that's something we never think about, what's on the bottom of his feet. Man, I bet he hobbled around, didn't he, even if he could walk. Think about that. Them boys was on the bottom of his feet. How did he walk? If them boys and stuff, man, I had a plunger's wart one time on the bottom of my left foot, and that thing wore me out and made it hard to walk. Don't you think Job said over there, and if you've ever studied the book of Job, we've studied it in Sunday school, and I've taught it in the young adult Sunday school class, man, I know Job wondered what was going on. In the trial of our faith, do we ever wonder what's going on sometimes? I can tell you this, that in the trial of our faith, the Lord is watching every bit of it. Psalm 17, in our heaviness and in our darkness and in the bad times of our life, I can guarantee you that the Lord Jesus Christ is watching everything that's going on. He is aware of everything. Psalm 17 and verse 3 said, He has visited me in the nighttime. He said in Psalm chapter 34, I believe it was, that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but He delivereth them out of them all. He's paying attention to what's going on. Sometimes we don't understand the trial of our faith, but God understands. And He knows why. Sometimes it's the most important thing to us in the world, but He wants us to trust Him with it. He wants us to trust Him with it. Judges chapter 7, we move on to Gideon. Abraham's faith was tried, Job's faith was tried, and I'll get back to Job. But Gideon's faith was tried in chapter 7. God has told him not only to cast down his father's altar to Baal, and he did that. He done it in the nighttime. He didn't go out there in the middle of the day. He done it in the nighttime. When nobody would see what he was doing, he was, the Bible tells us over here, I believe it was in verse 27, that he feared his father's household and the men of the city. And so he done it of the nighttime when nobody knew what was going on. But what God had done was trying Gideon to see if he would do what he said to do. You know, sometimes God calls us to do little things before He wants us to do big things. You know, He'll start you out with something little before He'll start you out with something big. You know, I got saved, and about a year later, God called me to preach, but He sure didn't put me into pastoring right away. Won't see what I'm going to do. Wants to see how faithful I'm going to be. Gideon's faith, if you look right here, notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 7. Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, My own hand hath saved me. Now you read the rest of this story, you'll find out that Gideon had 32,000 men. He gets up there and preaches one message, said, If you're afraid, go home, and loses 20,000 on the spot. That's some more message, wasn't it? I preached a couple of them before. Some people just don't come back. Amen. They just don't come back. So he preaches, and then God takes him on out a little further, and he takes him down to the creek and says, Let him draw up some water to get him something to drink. And the ones that sipped it up like this, he kept, by the time it was all said and done, Gideon had 300 men to go fight with. Gideon's putting out the fleece. He put it out twice. He put out the fleece once. He said, Let it be wet and dry around it. And then he said, Lord, don't be angry with me, but I'm going to put it out again. How many of us have ever been there? Lord, you've done proved that's what you want me to do. But let me ask one more time. Is that really what you want me to do? The trial of our faith sometimes. Do you not think that tried Gideon's faith when God said, Send all these men back home? He sent 20,000 men home at one time and ends up sending 9,000 and 700 more men back home and ends up with 300 men. Do you not think that tried Gideon's faith? And you know why God done that? So that He would get the glory. You know, sometimes the trial of faith that we're in is so that God can get the glory out of the situation that me and you are in. Notice what he said. He said right here, he said, I can't give the Midianites to you, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying my own hand has saved me. Not only did he want them to realize that he was going to save them and that he was going to keep them, but that they could not keep themselves. Sometimes our trial of faith is so as that we'll call out on the Lord. Have you called out on the Lord recently? Have you talked to Him recently? You go over and you look at John chapter 11 and you'll find out that when Lazarus was dying and they sent for Jesus to come, you remember what He said? He said, this sickness is not unto death but for the glory of God. Sometimes what we go through is not so that we can get the glory out of it, but that folk can see what's going on in our life and God get the glory out of our life. You say, well, preacher, I just don't want to go through that stuff. Well, you may not want to go through it, but I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to serve God, you're going to have a trial of faith. And probably more than one if you want to know the truth. Gideon's faith was tried, but well, the one thing that he done in the midst of it was that he just trusted the Lord. He just trusted God. Now, it took him a little while to get there, but he just trusted God. You know, sometimes I like to think that I have great faith, but I know old Mark. Sometimes I have little faith, and sometimes I'm like what the Lord told His disciples over there one time. He said, you have no faith. He not only told them they had a little faith at one time, but He said, you ain't got no faith, boys. So Gideon goes out and fights the battle with 300 men. And the Bible says that the Midianites out through there and that other company of people, they were scattered out across the valley out through there like grasshoppers. Did God not get the glory out of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did He not get the glory out of their lives? In their trial of faith. And by the way, they had to be put in a furnace. See, we think sometimes that you know, in a trial of faith, God will lead us right up. He's going to lead us right up, Brother Jeff, right to the furnace. And then that's where He's going to show up at. That's where He'll show up at. He'll show up right there at the edge of the furnace. And we won't have to go in and deal with that fire. I'm just going to be honest with you, church. This thing ain't preaching nothing like I thought it was going to. I mean, am I the only one that thinks that way? I mean, that's the way I think. God will try us and He'll bring us through hard times, but He'll bring us right up to the edge. And then everything will be okay. Every time. But you know what? Them boys had to go in that furnace, didn't they? For God to get the glory out of their life, they had to go in the furnace. But you remember who was in the furnace with them? Do you remember that? You remember who showed up in the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, didn't He? You realize that in the midst of our trial of faith, do you realize that when He's trying to get glory out of our life, that He's with us the whole time? What about when Daniel was put in the den of lions over there? He got glory out of Daniel's life, but He was with him the whole time. Sometimes the trial of faith, I'm talking about the Lord trying our faith. Sometimes it's the most important thing to us that, listen, He knows it's important to us, and He wants us to let Him have it and not us have it. Sometimes it is so that God can get the glory out of our life. No matter, did God not get glory out of Job's life? It took a little while to get there, but He got glory out of it. Sometimes it is simply for the Lord to purge some things out of our life. And when I say things, I ain't talking about sin. Sometimes it is sin. Don't misunderstand. I mean, I hate the word things because that's such a generic term of things, but sometimes it is just things that the Lord wants out of our life. Jesus said in the book of John, He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He said, well, how do you figure that a trial of faith purges things out? Job put it like this. He said, but He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. They try that gold, they put the heat to that gold, don't they? What do they put the heat to that gold for? To bring out the impurities. Turn these monitors down, son, if you don't care. Just pull them all down. That should stop it. So He said, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Well, I tell you, there ain't many of us like trials, do we? Don't like suffering. But Job understood one thing. Job understood that when God tried him, that, and He put the heat to him. Let me ask you something. When we go through a trial of faith, do we ever wonder if God is trying to teach us something or show us something? Do you ever wonder that? I mean, do you ever say, well, what can I learn from this right here? Sometimes He's just trying to work on us to purge things out of us. Sometimes it's for others to see what we're going through and get strength. How do you figure that? Philippians chapter 1. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And he's talking about all the bonds that he's been putting in. He said, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul said, you know what? He said, folk have seen what God's done in my life. Even though I'm in bonds, and even though it looks like He's trying me, and the trial of my faith is great, but He said, these other preachers, I said, they've seen what I'm going through, and God has strengthened them because of what I'm going through. I've often wondered if some of the things that me and my wife have been through is not only to help us trust the Lord, but also to help others. Sometimes I wonder about that. Sometimes I wonder if it's just so that folk... And listen, I have tried my best to be faithful. Through it all. I've tried my best to have a good attitude through everything. Through good times, you know, it's easy to have a good attitude in good times. But it's not always good or easy to have a good attitude toward bad times. It's not always easy to trust the Lord and you wonder what's going on. Paul said, though, because of my bonds, them other preachers looked at me and they're preaching. They're preaching the word without fear. God help us that when we go through our trial of faith that folk can look at our life and say, boy, they made it through it and God helped them through it. I know I can make it through it. You say that ain't fair for God to do you that way. I think I'm stronger for it. I hope I am. I have to hold on to Him every day. I mean every day I have to hold on to Him. Sometimes we go through trials of faith so that we'll look up and just call out to Him. I quoted this a few minutes ago. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And He heard my voice out of His temple and my cry came before Him even unto His ears. I'm glad when we cry unto Him. He'll hear us today. It teaches us to wait on God. It teaches us to look to God. It teaches us to depend on God. And it teaches us to look for what God wants out of our life. The trial of our faith.
This whole book is where people's got tried. You know, I thought about, as I studied this, the Shunammite woman, she made that little prophet's chamber out there on the side of her house, her and her husband did, for Elisha. So when Elisha come by, he could stay in there and had a bed, a table, and I believe he had a candle in here, something like that. And so God granted them to have a child. Elisha said, next time, about this time, he said, you'll have a child. And she said, don't lie to me, preacher. I'm paraphrasing her. But she said, don't lie to me, preacher. And she did. She had a child. But somewhere along the line in those days when he was still a lad, he ended up getting sick. He talks about his head hurting. I don't know if he had a stroke. I don't know what happened. But he ended up dying. And she took that child and that lad and laid him up on the bed of the man of God in that prophet's chamber and then lit out after Elisha. And you know what she said when she got up there to him? As he asked her questions, she kept saying, "It is well. It is well." Now she fell down and cried and wept at the feet of Elisha, but in her mind, she kept saying, "It is well." There are times that me and you may break down and cry. There are times that we may weep and we may cry for the situation that we're in, but knowing that God is still in control and that we're going to trust Him, it can still be well. Again, that's easy for me to stand right here when everything's okay. But we can still say it'll be well. The trial of our faith. Sometimes it's so that we'll give what's most important to the Lord. Sometimes it's so that He can get the glory and that we'll trust Him. Sometimes it's so others can see what's going on in our life and look to Him. He's just an amazing Lord today. Let's bow our heads.